I want to begin this morning with a picture, except I quickly realized that there's absolutely no way of doing an audio-visual presentation here in the cathedral, so I can't show it to you. But that's just as well, because there's not much to see. The picture was taken on February 14, 1990, by the spacecraft Voyager. Voyager had just completed its primary mission, which was a flyby of the planetary systems of Jupiter and Saturn, and it was now headed out into the depths of space. It was at that point that Carl Sagan talked the engineers at NASA into turning the little spacecraft around and to take one last picture of Earth. The Earth appears in the picture as a tiny spot of light against the immense darkness of space. It takes up just one pixel of the photograph. So tiny, so insignificant. The edge of the rings around Saturn that appear in the far ground look far more interesting than the Earth does. But pointing to that picture, Carl Sagan had this to say: look again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was lived out their lives. The aggregate of our joy and suffering, thousands of countless religions, ideologies, and economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every couple in love, every father and mother and child, every inventor and explorer, teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. What would the eyes of faith see in that picture? We could parallel Sagan's thoughts by saying something like this: that dot may look insignificant against the vast reaches of space, but it has a special place in the heart of the triune God. The Son of God was born on that tiny dot and lived out his life there. He was born there because he loved it. He loved every person who was ever born there, every king and peasant, every forager and hunter, every hero and coward, every father and mother and son and daughter, great and small. The Son of God loved them all. He loved every creature that dwelt there, every animal and plant, every mountain and valley, every sea and river. In today's gospel, Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth to proclaim the basic program that will be his agenda for the next 3 years of his ministry. Unlike Matthew and Mark, he does not simply proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. Rather, in Luke, he spells out the details. He tells us that there is no one so seemingly insignificant, no one's life struggles too small, that they are beyond the healing love of God. The poor shall hear good news. Prisoners shall find release. The blind shall see. The oppressed shall have the boot of the despot lifted from their necks. And there shall be a year of favor, a year of forgiveness of debt from the Lord. Notice that the agenda is a lot more than simply the forgiveness of sins or the healing of our souls, although that's a large part of why the Son of God came into our midst. His mission is much more than that. You know that little prayer we say before we receive communion? Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul will be healed. And I always think to myself, that's great, but what about my aching knees? and my sore hip. They both ache after playing handball yesterday. The mission of Jesus is so much more. He is here so that everyone, great and small, might flourish. Or as the Gospel of John puts it, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Theologians love to struggle to define what Jesus meant when he talked about the kingdom of God. I often tell my students, just watch what he does. It's in the doing of things that you begin to see what Jesus understands the kingdom to be about. But if I had to give a definition, I would say something like this. The kingdom of God is a society where everybody can flourish. Not just the rich, not just the powerful, but everyone. All of life can flourish in the kingdom of God. Luke's gospel, which this Sunday we begin to read sequentially through the rest of the church year, wants to see the story of Jesus against the large background of God's saving history. That history reaches back centuries to Israel's time of slavery in Egypt. It was then that God acted to free his people from political domination and economic exploitation. And when they settled in Palestine some 40 years later, God gave them his wisdom in the form of the law. It was a wisdom, Moses told them, that if you follow it, you will flourish in this land. But if you forget the wisdom God has given you, you shall surely be destroyed. They were to be a community living by God's wisdom where everyone flourished. But how often they wanted to be like other nations. They wanted to have a king first, and then they wanted a temple just like their neighbors. And eventually those kinds of things God said yes to reluctantly, but it led them down the wrong path. And constantly they found themselves in trouble. In this morning's first reading from the book of Nehemiah, they're just back from their exile in Babylon because they forgot God's wisdom. And Ezra the priest stands up in their midst and he gives them the wisdom again. And they think this is a heavy burden. He says, no, 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 let us rejoice. This is the wisdom that will help us to flourish. Now Jesus is in our midst. He is here to bring about the kingdom of God, which is to touch every aspect of our lives. But his vision has yet to be realized. Luke knows that. And because he knows the vision is still at work in our midst, he gave us not just his gospel, but he gave us a second volume as well, the Acts of the Apostles, where the mission of Jesus is handed over to his disciples, to us. The vision of a society where everyone flourish has been handed on. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we who in that Spirit are the body of Christ today, are to live in such a way that all of life can flourish. In the opening of its pastoral constitution on the church, the Second Vatican had this to teach. The joys and hopes, the griefs and anxiety of the men and women of this age, especially those who are poor or in any way are afflicted, these are the joys and the hopes, the griefs and anxieties of the followers of Christ. Indeed, nothing genuinely human fails to raise an echo in our hearts, for ours is a community composed of men and women. United in Christ, we are led by the Holy Spirit in our journey to the kingdom. That is why this community realizes that it is truly linked with all of humankind and its history by the deepest of bonds. In the heart of Jesus, no one is insignificant. No suffering is too small for the healing love of God to notice. All of us are carried in the heart of God. It is through our freedom and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that all of life is to flourish. In a few moments, we'll turn our attention away from the pulpit and we'll center our attention there on the altar, on the table. There, everyone is welcome. No one is too insignificant. No burden or life is too small to be placed on the altar. That means that the children in Yemen who are having the hell bombed out of them and who are starving to death by the tens of thousands are welcome around this table. The children on our southern border who have been grabbed away from their parents are welcome around this table. The people running from the gangs in Central America and the violence that dominates there, they're welcome around this table. The young women who have been captured and are placed in sexual slavery in Central Africa, they're welcome around this table. All are welcome, for it is the feast of the kingdom of God.